Thanks, Glenn. The man who just prayed for us was Glenn Richardson. Good friend. You don't have to thank him for his. I was not expecting that. You always get applause when you pray?
No.
So one of the reasons I wanted you to meet Glenn does a number of significant things here at Trinity. One of them is every Sunday when I'm speaking or Ty is, he is writing out Bible study questions, small group questions from the messages, and they are part of our small group system. How do you do that? And then I want to ask you a follow-up question to that.
I don't know. I get the message, I get the slides on Thursday, and I start to formulate the questions in my brain then, and on Saturday night, I go through some of the stuff, and I put together questions before your sermon. Mm-hmm. It's crazy how you and I think the same way, which is really kind of scary.
It's kind of dangerous, yeah.
But then when you preach, I get to amend it, and it's just the Lord does it. I mean, I don't do it. It's God who does it. So, I mean, last week on doubt, wow. I'll tell you, our small group was just...
Oh, good.
It was amazing.
Because I was sort of flying by the seat of my pants up here.
Yeah, well, it was really good.
Good. So there are two people in my life that love small groups. One is my wife, and the other is you. Tell me about you and small groups. Why are they such an important thing for you?
History. My wife and I, Georgianne and I, have been involved in small groups ever since our kids were little. And I have seen that that's a connecting point for us mm-hmm. with people. I have seen that it's a growth point for us. I've seen that it's an encouragement point for us. I'll tell you guys, we've been part of Trinity now for almost 4 years. And when we first came, we knew a few of you, but not a lot. And we got involved in a small group initially, and then that group multiplied, and then that group multiplied. Mm-hmm. And the group that we're involved in now, and all the groups that we've been involved in have been just an encouragement for us. Mm-hmm. We connected with them. They've loved us. We've loved them. I'll tell you, last year I got a scary diagnosis. Mm. And it was kind of cool because we heard from people from other small groups that we've been involved in that we haven't seen in years who said they were praying for me.
Wow.
And then you guys, whew, it was nuts how you prayed. And I'm so thankful for that. Mm. And God worked. And I'm so thankful for that. And then our small group was just an encouragement to us, to support us and to encourage us. And I don't know how we impact other people in small groups, but it's just a real personal thing for
us. That's a beautiful thing. I don't know what you know about small groups. I mean, part of what we're hearing is when you're involved in a smaller group, it's more than just becoming a Bible wonk.
Right.
I mean, I hate to use that word, but so there's some of that, but it's relationship, it's connecting, it's caring. One of my dreams for Trinity as we move forward is that we truly become a church that strongly emphasizes all kinds of small groups. You know, my wife leads a discipleship ministry that has been pervasive. She's everywhere she's gone, that happens. To be a church that goes from the big room like this to the small room of small groups is so important. Say a word about that. What could happen to a church where that really catches fire?
Do you guys ever hear Pastor Paul preach on Sunday morning and then you walk out of here and say, man, what a wonderful sermon that was, and then the rest of the week you
done that. Oh. They've walked out of here thinking, huh? What was that? Sorry.
I get it.
Sorry.
But the fact is that we take what's been taught to us on Sunday, and then we're able to go through it in our small group and the key is to daily apply the truth of God's word to our lives, taking what Pastor Paul teaches us and then living it throughout the rest of the week. And it's just a growth point. Mm-hmm. You know, it's discipleship. Yes. Is what it is. It's taking God's word and being taught. I mean, that's what a disciple is. It's a learner, and it's just building it into your life so that it's consistent. And you know what's interesting is that we hold each other accountable. Mm-hmm. You only share the stuff that you really want to share. But sometimes it can get pretty honest.
Sure.
And that's good. You know, it's good to be honest with each other so you can pray for one another.
Several thousand, it's easy to be anonymous. And if you're healing, that's okay for a wee while. But to go from anonymity to actually accountability, that's what a small group does. It's really good. So here's the action step. This is why we're talking about it. One of my dreams for the summer is that throughout the whole church this summer, we're going to have a bunch of new small groups, and we're all going to do talk about the book of Ecclesiastes together. I'm going to do that up here, and we're going to do it in all of our small groups. And here's what we want. We want you to respond. I'd love for you to be a part of one. Because it's summer, we realize it probably can't meet every week. We're going to try and do them for different days of the week. And so some of you need to be a part of it. Some of you even need to lead it. And I'm going to want you to say a word about that in a second. But to go to our website, and right on the top of the website, it says the link. Go to the link, and then it says small groups. And you'll see a couch in the small groups. I want you to go there, and I want you to email there. It'll go to one of our office members, and it'll just say, I want to be part of one of those groups, or I want to think about leading one of those groups. And I want you to do that. Website, link, small group, couch. Go there. Or you can go to the little iPads or whatever those are in the gathering space here are already set up for that. Go there. Go to link. Say, I want to be a part of one of those groups. It's that important. Say a word about leadership and why it's scary and why it's available.
It is scary, and that's good, because then you rely on somebody else other than you to do what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to rely on the Lord. But it doesn't need to be, in that you don't have to be a Bible scholar. I was talking to a guy in our small group this last week about leading a group. No, I can't do that. Well, yeah, you can. It's not hard, in that you're given the questions ahead of time. You can go through them ahead of time. I know I send them out to our small group ahead of time, so they already reviewed them. And then you just follow what you're given, that the leader is taught opportunity. So it's not scary, really. You don't have to be a Pastor Paul.
You don't want to be. Thank you, Glenn. Thanks for what you do. This summer, I would love for you to be a part of a group. Website, link, couch, small group couch, or go out there. Please consider it. For us to move forward as a church, those groups, all of them, need to continue and need to grow, because we go from anonymity to accountability in a good way when we get into groups. Okay. If you have a Bible or a tablet or whatever, I'm going to have you turn in there to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is where we're going to be for the next 4 weeks, actually. This past Tuesday, I was with our staff, and your church staff here had an all-day retreat where we were sort of envisioning the future. We're talking about the fresh start that this fall will be. Sort of, I mean, I say it very hesitantly, especially with all my connections to India. So I say it very hesitantly, but our dream is that the fall will be a fresh sort of almost a post-COVID start. Again, I say it very hesitantly. And so as a church leaders, we were talking about, what were we dreaming about? Let's pretend we get to start a new church this fall. What would we like this church to look like? What should this church be about? And here are some of the words that your staff threw out. The word invested came in, which means all of us are invested. Every one of us plays a part. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. Every one of us has something that we can contribute, that all of us are invested in this new church that's starting in the fall. Every one of us can make an impact. Because of who we are. God has each of us. We can all be invested in this ministry. A couple of us said integrated or diverse. And that meant everything from age-wise, young to old, to race-wise. Again, Mentor is a pretty monolithic culture. And yet, I'll go to Heinens, and I'll see all kinds of different people. I would love to see our congregation be a lot more diverse, diverse in age, in married and single and divorced, and men and women and old and young, and yeah, diverse and integrated, so that we're all part of one body that way. A place to be seen. That's small groups, by the way. A place to be seen is, if you're not here for 3 weeks and all you're a part of is the big room, we might not miss you, because although I know exactly where you sit, by the way, do you know that? You always sit in the exact same seat. So I know when you're here, and I'm checking it twice. Place to be seen. You know, what was that TV show, Cheers, where it was about a bar in Boston, right, where everybody knew your name. That's what small groups are, by the way. Approachable. That we would be a church where approachable to me means anybody can come. These doors are wide open. Anybody's welcome here. When they come in here, this is a very approachable place. You know, the people up front leading worship or me up here, I'm just a guy. And God has called me as a guy to help lead us into a Christ-honoring ministry, but we're all approachable. That we are a community, but that we're also part of the community. Both of those things are really important. That we're visible in the community. Have you ever heard the phrase, the third place? You know, the first place is your house. The second place is your work. And then the third place is out there. The second place could be here at church. The third place, wouldn't it be great if Trinity was in the third place all over the place? For example, Ramblers, that was the third place. Trinity is known at Scramblers because of this group of guys that we're meeting every Thursday. That's the third place. That's being visible. Oh, for Trinity to be visible all over Lake County and well beyond. We do the race in October, I think it is this year. That race makes us visible throughout this community, visible and then well-formed. We started this year with the idea that we need to be a people that are being transformed in spiritual formation, that we are growing deeply from the inside out, and that so that we would be a church that is well-formed, so that if we are going out to the community to represent Christ, what we are representing is actually authentic and real and spiritually mature, not perfect, but certainly grounded in Christ and not in some other niche. So those are the words. We envisioned a new church. And that's what we'd like to see. And so we head for that in a post-COVID world. Think about the post-COVID world. What's it going to be like? Will we remember how to hug? Will we still be as polarized as a people? Will we continue to slide into post-Christianity as a society? We're starting a new series just for 4 weeks. That's why I have you in John 15. And I'm calling it Making a Difference in a Very Different World, because that's sort of how I see the church, too. We're always been called to make a difference, and yet the world we're entering into is a very, very different. And we'll be in John chapter 15, 16, and 17. You ought to read those chapters for the next month. Soak yourself in those. These are Jesus's final words to his disciples. He's preparing them to continue the movement he started that's going to change the world. He's going to charge them to keep going. Even at the beginning of chapter 15, he'll tell them, in other words, he's telling them, remain in me and I will, through you, produce much fruit. In other words, he's telling them, spiritually stay with me while physically I'm no longer with you. Now, as Jesus gets to his final words before he leaves, he's about to be arrested and crucified. It's not your normal, see ya, I love you guys, see you in heaven. He basically gives very sober words for what Christ's followers will face and experience in the dark world that they find themselves. And in many ways, the words that he gives them are very apropos for us in 2021. Even as we look into the different world that we will be in. Let me just read you a few of the words, just so you hear it. And we're going to look at a couple of them today. If the world hates you, Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. But they will do these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know who sent me. Ooh. Hard words. If the world hates you, nobody wants to be hated, right? And so he's talking about his followers going into a dark world and confronting trouble, trials, difficulties. And yet through all of that, he promises his grace. Here's how he ends his talk to them. He tells them, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Don't let anybody ever tell I have conquered the world. I want to look at a little bit at just a few minutes I have, and then we're going to go into the Lord's table. I want to look at a little bit at why is it so hard? We're going to do 4 weeks of making a difference individually, right where you live, right where you work, in your neighborhood, and as a church as well. How do we make a difference in a very, very different world? And why is it so hard? Why the hatred and the rejection? Just two really clear reasons. One of the reasons why it's hard to make a difference in this world, why there's rejection, is because Christians are following the hated one. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. Ooh, that sounds fun. Sign me up. The world's gonna hate you. Jesus wasn't a very good motivational speaker. Sort of like, you remember there was that Geico commercial? I think it was Geico, wasn't it? Where Pinocchio is the motivational speaker. Remember that? And he stands in front of a crowd, and there's this one kind of sort of forlorn loser kind of guy sitting there. And Pinocchio says, and you have great potential. And the guy obviously has none. And so Pinocchio's nose just starts growing. Anyway. That's sort of what I think of it. Jesus is trying to motivate his disciples. And the world is going to hate you. Okay, good. Sign me up. Real quick, and I shouldn't have stopped there, but I started poking around at some statistics on Christian martyrdom and persecution. Just real quick. 2,000 years. Want to make a guess how many Christian martyrs there have been? Over the since Jesus said these words, 70 million martyrs have died because they have named the name of Jesus over 2,000 years. Half of them have been since the 20th. Today there have been roughly not quite 2 million martyrs. Second century, a man named Tertullian was one of the church leaders. He said, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. The world hates you. And when John wrote these words, Christianity was illegal in Rome. So you could be imprisoned or you could even face capital punishment if you named the name of Rome, partly because to the Romans, Christians were a threat. Remember, the Roman Empire was really, really broad by then. John wrote these words probably late first century. And so the Roman Empire was all the way from Northern Africa, Asia Minor, Europe, and heading toward Great Britain, right? And so the unifying force of all of this diversity of Rome was basically Caesarian devotion. Now, they didn't care if you kept all of your cultures or even all of your gods, but you had to also say, Hail Caesar, or Caesar is Lord. And those Christians just wouldn't do it. And so they were considered very disloyal citizens. The hatred started back then. And still, Christians have been told, go out and change the world for the cause of Christ. 70 million died for doing it. Now, with that historical background, I read those words to us today, and I sort of cringe when I read it. If the world hates you, and I'm thinking, well, I don't have a clue about that. I can get a funny look on the airplane when I tell the guy I'm a pastor. That doesn't compare. I've known pastors, I've taught pastors in India that have basically been beaten. Disciples of Jesus Christ are called to make a difference in this world, and it's going to be hard. And the reason it's going to be hard is because Christians are followers of the hated one. Comes naturally. It should come naturally to the kindest, nicest people, you. Now, certainly there are some Christ followers that have been hated or disliked because they asked for it, right? Because they're annoying or they're obnoxious or overbearing or tactless or rude or whining, right? You probably know people like that. And I'm being persecuted for the gospel. No, you're not. You're just a jerk. There are some people like that. And yet, Jesus is saying it is a natural thing for even the kindest, most gracious Christian to experience rejection. Why? Well, he says it. Understand that it hated me before it hated you. He says it again. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute me, you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. In other words, there's a link. There's a link between Christ and his church. And so when the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, was persecuting Christians all over the place, Jesus came to the risen Christ, came to Paul, and he said, why are you persecuting me? Well, he wasn't persecuting Jesus, he was persecuting the church. That's the link. And the reason it's so hard is because there's that link. And why did they hate Jesus? Well, he sort of says it. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, I'm reading verse 22, they would not have sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. Why does he hate it? Because of what he said. If I had not spoken to them, they would not have sin. Why was he hated? Because Jesus' hearts, it's like, oh, I don't want that. And so what do? Let's just smash the mirror. And they smashed the mirror. And now I'm linked with that mirror. They hated him, they may hate me. Hated him because of who he was. He claimed to be the one who knew the Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, he claimed to be unique. No one else did it. Well, people don't like unique. They like just a plethora of options. Tell me that they're all equal. We don't live in a day where you can say one is better than other, that Christ is unique. We live in a day that says, give me all of the options. Jesus said, oh, no one comes to the Father but through me. He's claiming uniqueness. No, we can't have that. And we're linked to that. We're linked to that. It's hard because we are followers of the hated one. As Christian people, we embrace his mission. His mission was to cast a mirror onto the world to say, man, are you falling short? And man, do I have an answer for that? And I'm the only answer to that. We embrace his mission. I hope you have, by faith. But then I say we should mimic his manner too. When Jesus walked the earth, the hatred he felt was most severe against the conservative religious leaders of his day because he was upending the apple cart. Because he loved the unlovely. He would love the adulterous woman instead of throw a stone at her. He would have a communication with a woman who was divorced 5 times and give her hope for life. He was accused of always hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. Let's mimic his manner. As we envision the church of the future, let's mimic the manner of Jesus. for the world's problems. He's the mirror. Let's go and be accused of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. That's what we're called to do. Let's go shine a light into a really dark world. And some may reject you for shining the light. Shine it nonetheless. And some may reject you for having joy. Be joyful nonetheless. And some may reject you for keeping company with the wrong people. Keep that company nonetheless. That's what Jesus did. It's going to be hard because we're followers of the hated one. And secondly, it's hard because we're foreigners in this world. We're foreigners in this world. If this world hates you, know that it hated me first. Verse 19 says, if you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But you're not. I've chosen you out of this world. It's hard because we are foreign. People don't like different, don't like foreign. You know what are really good? Fig Newtons. There's nothing like a Fig Newton. Man, the other day, there was a tray of Fig Newtons. I ate one. Wasn't at home. It was strawberry. Who puts strawberry into a Fig Newton? That's just a sin. People don't like different. Give me my Fig Newton. Every time a Steelers fan was shown on television during the Browns draft, he got booed relentlessly. Time job was working in the big buildings in downtown office cubicles, night building office cubicles. One day, my friend and I were building the office cubicles, and we didn't know that there was a janitor there who was cleaning. And Lawson and I are building the cubicles, and all of a sudden, the janitor comes around the corner, and he looks at us and says, with his strong Texas drawl, he says, I can tell by the way y'all are talking, y'all are Yankees. Whew. Yeah, you got me on that. I'm from Ohio. And my friend Lawson said, oh, I'm not. He said, yes, you are. You talk Yankee. And Lawson said, no, actually, I'm from Virginia. That's Yankee. No, I'm from Richmond, Virginia, capital of the South. That's Yankee. What do you mean that's Yankee? Anything north of the Red River, Yankee. Okay. We don't like different. Christ follower, you are different. When we were in our, Glenn and I were in our small group Thursday morning, we talked about this passage a little bit. Stay with me for a minute. We compared it to being Ohio State fans in Michigan. Now we're in Michigan. See, and too often we're Ohio State fans in Michigan and we're complaining that the Michiganders don't like Ohio State. Of course they don't. That's their job description. Here we are. We're in a foreign country surrounded by xenophobes. And we are called to proclaim Christ, to mimic Christ, to love the Wolverines. Ha, 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 gotcha. We're Buckeyes because that's what we do and that's what we are. The world wants no part of us because we are Christ followers. They don't like the mirror of his word, we're linked to it. They don't like the uniqueness of his mission, we're linked to it. That's what we're called to do. We are called to make a difference in this different world. It won't be easy, but it's the only words of love and life that we've got. Now, let me conclude with this because I want to prepare our hearts for communion. One of the reasons it's so hard is because we want to find our acceptance in this world. And we want to find our identity in this world. And Jesus looks at his followers and says, you're not going to find your acceptance in this world. You're going to be hated in this world. And you're not going to find your identity in this world because you're a foreigner. I've chosen you out of this world. The only way you find acceptance is in the person of Christ and in the name of Christ. That's our love and that's our identity. And we take the security of those and we go and mimic the model of our Savior. And we love the world in which we're in. Acceptance, identity in Christ. We're about to take the bread and the cup of communion. Let those be a symbol of Christ accepting you, of Christ loving you, and Christ identifying you with him. If indeed you and lead us in our communion time. Given us is one that has been going for 2,000 years. And in many ways, here in the United States, it's been easier than it ever has been in the history of this church. And yet I do pray that you would call us to be faithful, even in the changing times that we find ourselves. Father, help us to find our acceptance from you and our identity in you, and in that security, help us to live and love in this world that so needs your Son. May this time of communion be a reminder of your acceptance, your love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.